John 15, please. John 15. In this portion of John, verses 7 through 11, we are considering the blessings that come for those who abide in Christ Jesus. And let's again stand as I read to you verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You may be seated. When it comes to consecutive expository preaching like we're doing and working our way through the Gospel of John, you're forced to deal with each text as it comes to you. But there are times when this becomes most difficult for various reasons. As in the case of a book like Hebrews, there are some things hard to understand, and then once you understand them, you can't always find a way to make it practical in application. In other cases, you find a reluctance to open up a certain text, even though you thoroughly studied the text and prayed over it. There are times when you come to a text of Scripture and the timing of what that text conveys just doesn't seem right. You sense that the people are in need of something else. Now, this was the case with the text before us this morning. In John 15, verses 7 through 11, we find four glorious blessings that come to us when we continue to abide in Christ. I had fully intended to deal with the last of these blessings, namely the bottom line to our Lord's discourse on the vine and the branches, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, you would think that it would be very zealous in opening up that glorious text, and the Lord willing, we'll do that next time. To have the joy of Christ not only remaining in us, but in all of its fullness is almost too wonderful to behold. But even though I prayed over the text and tried to study it out, I sensed a great reluctance to do so. Now, this was very upsetting to me because on Friday night, because I found myself behind in my sermon preparation. I'm usually done with my Sunday evening service on Thursday and well into the morning service by Friday night. Saturday is just usually adding and tweaking it and adding some things to it. But in 30 plus years of preaching, I learned that when this happens, it usually means that the Holy Spirit is causing this reluctance because he would have me consider something else. And that's the case this morning. Even though we'll be expounding portions of this text, I will not be focusing on the joy spoken of by the Lord this morning. Instead, I felt very, very powerfully compelled to focus on the love that Christ says he has for his people. I truly believe that some, if not all of us in this place, need to be encouraged by the opening up of this astounding assertion made by our Lord. Look at the first part of verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now, your outline shows you how I have tried to outline verses 7 through 11. And we've come down to the fourth blessing that comes to us if we continue to abide in Christ, namely, the joy of the Lord in all its fullness. In verses 7 through 8, the Lord describes three of the blessings that come to those who abide in Him. And we've considered them over the last several weeks. Number one, abiding in Christ is a prerequisite for answered prayer. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Secondly, abiding in Christ affords us the privilege of promoting the glory of God. First part of verse 8, by this my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. Then last week, abiding in Christ provides us with the assurance that we are disciples of Christ. Verse 8 again, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The New American Standard makes it even plainer, and so prove to be my disciples. The bearing of much spiritual fruit not only brings glory to God the Father, but is a proof that we are true disciples of Christ. It assures us that we are truly united to Christ in salvation as a fruitful branch is united to the vine. And then lastly, and this covers verses 9 to 11, abiding in Christ brings us the joy of the Lord in all of its fullness. Now, in bringing forth this next blessing, Jesus again reminds us that it does not come automatically, but like the blessing mentioned in this text previously, it is conditioned on our abiding in Him. And that word is in the present tense, which means continuing to do so. And in the context of this 15th chapter, abiding in Him means maintaining a close, intimate relationship with Him, symbolized by the branch remaining vitally attached to the vine. But in motivating us to be about the business of fulfilling this condition, our Lord makes what I consider to be a most astounding and glorious assertion. Look at the first part of verse 9 again, because that's all we're going to be covering this morning. As the Father has loved me, let me praise that out again. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Now, in the Greek language, major emphasis is given three words in this text. And reading that text, I tried to bring out the major emphasis by my voice inflections. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. In other words, in the same degree, within the same boundless dimensions, and the exact same manner that my Heavenly Father loves me, I love you. I love you in the same degree, within the same boundless dimensions, and in the exact manner that my Father loves me. As the Father loved Christ from all of eternity, so Christ has loved us from all of eternity. As the Father loves Christ with divine delight, so Christ loves us with divine delight. As the Father loves Christ with a special and particular and peculiar affection, so Jesus loves us with a special, particular, and peculiar affection. As the Father loves Christ with an unchanging, invariable, constant, with which love which shall last forever, so Jesus says He loves us with an unchanging, invariable, constant love which will last forever. And this morning I want to try to wrap our arms around this astonishing and glorious assertion. Now we know that this is true because Jesus said it. We know that Jesus loves us because He tells us over and over again. He's also demonstrated this in the greatest way possible by dying for us when we were helpless, when we were still sinners, and when we were yet His enemies. But for the most part, we do not fully appreciate this great love of Christ for us. And I don't say that in a demeaning way. It's just something we'll see in a moment is really actually beyond our comprehension. This astonishing and glorious reality of His love for us is used by Jesus to enforce the exhortation which follows. Look at the text. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Then in verse 10, He tells us how to go about abiding in His love. Excuse me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. When the condition of abiding in His love by obeying the Word becomes a reality, we are promised this fourth great blessing: these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. But before we consider this great fourth great blessing of abiding in Him, I want us to try and come to a better appreciation of this love that Christ has for us. Now, we will never fully appreciate it, because His love for us is beyond anything that we can hold on to or imagine. Keep your finger in our text and go over to Ephesians chapter 3, because Paul certainly understood this. Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of the great prayers that Paul had for the Ephesian church and certainly for the people of God at all times. Look at verse 14. For this purpose, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And then he pauses. And realizes that this love of Christ cannot be measured. Human terms that normally communicate how big things are and how deep things are fails in this instance. He ends up praying that we'll be able to know something of this love, even though it goes beyond human knowledge. Look at verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And that's what I hope to accomplish this morning, at least in some small way. Even though the love that Jesus has for us is far beyond our ability to understand, at least in this life, I want to try to do the impossible and try to help us know something of this unfathomable love that Jesus has for those who love Him and continue to abide in Him. In order to try to do this, because I really felt not able to open this up, I just felt that I couldn't do much with this. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning and got on the internet and found a sermon preached by Charles Spurgeon on this very text. And I said, thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to be tied into my notes because I'm going to be plagiarizing some of the things that Charles Spurgeon said, because he said it in a way that I could never say it. He said, the love of Christ is the sweetest and fullest and most profitable thing I could bring before you, speaking to His own people. And I mean that to you this morning. And in the case of some of you who are going through hard times, I know that this is what is needed for you this morning. We greatly need the aid of the Holy Spirit in preparing our hearts to lay hold of this truth, because it's beyond. So it's one of those things that it's very difficult to grasp, because you're talking about a perfect love. It is one thing to hear about His love. It's another thing to sense it and to have some understanding of it. It's pleasant to hear the water rippling over the rocks and the brooks, but if you're dying of thirst, hearing that sound is not going to be helpful unless you can drink it. And my prayer has been that the blessed Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ, which Jesus in John 16 says that's part of His ministry, and reveal them to our hearts. And the first thing I'd like to say in light of that text is let us never doubt the love that Jesus has for us. Never doubt the love that Jesus has for us. If you have been saved, His love for us is infinite. Jesus is not talking about the general love that He has for all of mankind, but that particular and peculiar love which moved Him to choose us in Himself before the foundations of the world. If we are in Him as the branches are in the vine, if we prove the reality of that union by bringing forth much fruit that brings glory to God, then we are the objects of that peculiar love. Is He speaking to you this morning when He says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you? Have you taken hold of Christ by faith? Has He saved you? Is He your hope? Is He your joy? If so, then do not doubt that He's speaking to you with His own lips, as if He was standing right next to you, holding your hand, looking into your eyes, and saying, as a Father loved me, so have I loved you. In order to buttress our faith in what He has just said and to give us some appreciation for the largeness of love, He sets forth a parallel to His love that is beyond question. He could have pointed to His many deeds of love that He had done while He was on the earth, but He compares His love for us with the love that the Father has for Him. Look at the text again. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. We would not and could not doubt the love of the Father to His Son. It is one of those unquestionable truths about which there's no argument. Our Lord places His love for us in the same category with the Father's love to Himself. We are to be as confident of the one as we are the other. His love for us is beyond question because He compares His love for us with the love His Father has for Him. You that love Him are one with Him by an infinite and indestructible love. Remember, Paul said in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" And the final thought is nothing in this created order can separate us from that love. And I say, comfort yourself with the truth of this love that Christ has for you. If you have embraced Him by faith, remember that His love for you is free. It was unbought. It was even unsought. Hosea said, it is written, I will love them freely. What was there in you that caused Him to love you? They say that love is blind, but the Lord is not blind. He loved us even when He saw all of our deformities, all of our sin, all of our wickedness, and all of our foolishness, and yet He loved us in spite of it. He saw our iniquities, but through the cross He has cast them into the depths of the sea. Now, as you seek to live out your Christian life before the world, there may be people who say they see why Christ loves you, but we know ourselves, don't we? And we see our sins and failures. But you know something? Jesus even knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And yet He loves us with that infinite love. Sins and failures even after we've been saved. Unless you become puffed up with carnal pride, you know there's nothing lovable in you. Just as I know there's nothing lovable in me. I've heard people say, I don't know why the Lord chose me, and I don't know why what the Lord saw in me that He loved me. Listen, when those thoughts ever come to your mind, put your hand over your mouth. Because there is nothing in you that caused him to love you. There's nothing outside of Christ himself. There's nothing outside of God that caused him to love you. He loves us because he chose to love us. He loves us and continues to love us in spite of what we were and what we are. This is one of the marvels of his love. His love is personal. The Lord Jesus loves each one of you who are his people as if you were the only one to love. And here's where Charles Spurgeon brought this out so beautifully. Let me quote his from him. He says, All the heart of Christ goes out to each one of us. The great sun shines today on this round earth, and while it pours its limitless flood of light on all, that one tiny daisy, as it bathes in the brightness, is able to say, "The sun is all mine." Though there be myriads of flowers in the meadows and in the garden, yet this one flower may freely possess all that the sun can give, or rather, all that the little flower can receive, as much as if it were the only flower that blooms. So Christ loves us as if you were the only one in this world that he loved. We also know that the Father loves the Son without end. There cannot come an hour when the Father will banish the Son from his heart. Till then, Jesus will never cast off his people. The unchangeable Christ will never cease to love his redeemed, for the Father will never cease to love him. I like that beautiful statement by God to Israel in Isaiah 49:16 when they thought God had forsaken them. He says, "I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. And whether it's every time I look at my hand, I see your name there. I can never forget you." Isaiah 54:10, "The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you." The Lord's love for us is immutable, meaning it's changeless, like that of his Father to him. Change is unknown to the heart of Jesus. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more. There's nothing we can do to make us love us less. His love is unchangeable. It's not fickle like ours. But there's an important point I need to make here. Remember that the Father's infinite, unchanging love to his Son did not prevent his Son from being a man of sorrows and acquainted with bitterest grief. It did not prevent him from saying, "I have nowhere to lay my head." It did not prevent his bloody sweat in Gethsemane. Though he were Son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even he had to cry, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," but then added, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We must not think that his love for us will keep us from trouble, from trials, and from afflictions. The Father's perfect love for Christ also included the need for Christ to suffer and die for his people. It was needful for the greater glory of Christ as a mediator between God and man to drink the cup of his suffering, as he said, to the very last drop. The love of the Father did not withhold these things from Christ. And reasons known only to Christ, it is necessary for us also, as he said to his disciples, to drink the same cup that he drinks and to be baptized with his baptism. And he will not, and this is what Spurgeon said, and he will not deny us that privilege. If we indeed suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. Therefore, we must not let doubts arise in our hearts when it comes, when he brings us into trials and afflictions. His love, he loves us when he afflicts us, listen now, and he loves us when he does not remove that affliction from us. I bring this out because it's here that we often begin to doubt His love for us. When the Lord was asleep in the boat during that storm on the Sea of Galilee, what was the first question that came to the mind of the disciples? Lord, don't You care that we perish? And that's one of the first thoughts that comes to our mind when we're going through hard times. And when we cry that God will remove the cross from us, remove the affliction, and the heavens seem to be as brass, and He doesn't answer our question, we begin to doubt, do You really love us? Look at Isaiah 49, please. Isaiah 49. Good portion of Isaiah is a pronouncement of God's judgment upon the nation because of their gross wickedness. But interrelated and interlaced throughout this great book, God continues to encourage the people that one day He will bless them. Even though they have sinned and He's going to judge them harshly, there's still hope for them because His love doesn't change. I'm just going to break in chapter 49 and verse 8. Excuse me. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolated heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be all on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For He who has mercy on them will lead them, for by the springs of water He will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways will be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and from the west and from the land of the Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out and sing, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy on His affliction. But notice the collective response of the nation of Israel because of the hard things that were coming upon them. But Israel, but Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. That's very tempting. That's very tempting. Especially like someone like Robin going through what she's going through. With unbelievable pain, day and night. And the doctor saying there is absolutely nothing he can do. And Satan moves in with those doubts about, does God love me after all? Does Christ truly love me? Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. I don't want to go back into this again, but this is a text that's so meaningful to Jan and I. Because the morning after we were given the letter, it said we were no longer qualified to be elders of that church. When we sat down to have our devotions, Jan said, the Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has cast us away. And we turned to Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and he brought us to this very text of Scripture. And when I saw this verse 14, I said, there's a message here for us. But notice the encouragement that God gives to the nation of Israel, and that He gave to us. Even though it seemed like He had forgotten and forsaken us. Notice His response in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? Not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. In other words, rarely would a woman ever do that, but there's times when a woman will. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste, your destroyers, and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see all these gathered together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourself with them as ornaments and bind them on your as a bride does. For for the waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallow you up will be far away, and the children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten them for me, since I am lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There was I, left alone. But there, where were they? Thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand as an oath to the heavens and set up a standard for the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders, kings and shall be your foster fathers, and the queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to your their faces to the earth and lick up the dust at your feet. And here's the reason. And you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait on me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you, and with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I am the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, your Mighty One of Jacob. Someone said they would never treat their own children the way the Lord treats His. In a very real sense, that's true. Who of us would ever treat our children the way the Lord dealt with Job? But our love for our children is imperfect, and our knowledge is imperfect. And when we try to spare them of hard things that will prove profitable to them in the long term, we do them an injustice. If we are to reign with Him, we must suffer with Him. And His love urges us on to the suffering out of a high regard for our eternal reward. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I hope that this love of Christ is comforting to those of you who are going through the dark night of the soul. Some of you are facing the painful rejection by those you love. Others are having to endure physical pain and suffering with no sign of relief. With others, age has taken its toll on the physical body and on the mind. Some of you have fallen on hard times economically. Still others are being made to endure hardship caused by someone else. Some of you are weeping over rebellious children who are determined to go in their own way. Some have suffered grave injustices, in some cases by those that you love. And some of you long for someone to love, but are left to face life all alone. This is the reason I have felt powerfully constrained to mark time and enlarge on this incredible, wonderful, powerful, encouraging assertion by our Lord. Even if all forsake you and no one stands with you, the precious Lord Jesus is there with you, reminding you of His undeserved, unchanging, unending love for you. No matter how dark the night, no matter how difficult the road, He has determined that you travel. No matter how your heart aches and breaks, remember this. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Let me conclude with this concluding remark by Spurgeon. He says, now I invite you in conclusion, dear friends, to enter into the love of Christ by personal enjoyment. wade into this river of the water of life. Did I hear you cry? It is up to my ankles. Go deeper, brother. It's up to the knees. Go deeper, brother. Think more of divine love. Value it more. Live upon it. Trust it more. Sir, it's up to my loins. Go deeper. Thank God when it begins to lift you from your feet and you bear you up above all earthly things. When you cannot touch the bottom, rejoice. When you must needs swim. Be happy to cast yourself upon the blessed flood. Drowned it, it cannot. Drowned you, it cannot. These are not waters to sink, but waters to swim in. Be you as a bird in the air, as a fish in the stream, and an angel in heaven. Let the love of Christ be your element. To you, let love and life be the same word. You cannot think too much of Christ's love. Be swallowed up in it till it is no more I, but Christ that liveth in me. May God be pleased to encourage our hearts by the love that Christ says He has for us. Let's bow in prayer. Spirit of God, cause those who are here out and still in their sins to desire that kind of love to be placed upon them. By realizing that they're sinners and that Christ came to die for sinners, that they will see their need. And the Spirit of God, you would grant them faith and repentance. And they'd cry out to you, dear God, for mercy. Because of what Christ has done. Oh Lord, please do not leave anyone in their sin in this place. And again we cry out for Robin. That you would come and minister to her in a particular and peculiar way. And for everyone in this place who senses the need to wrap themselves around this love that Christ has for us, may it bring comfort to every soul in this place this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.